Huh? Yeah, he had the afro. Barnabas. We're not going anywhere yet. If you want to go into, let's see. I'm going to be kind of, go into Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. What's that? No, Philippian. No. No, you're going to find out today who it was. Barnabas is really kind of a neat guy, and you need to take and learn a bit. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for all that you've done for us. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct in the Sunday school lesson. We might get something out of it, and that we might be able to know a little bit more about who Barnabas was and what he did. And we'll give the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Barnabas was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was commissioned by Paul in his labors. Now, he was a Levite. Barnabas was a Levite. He was born on the Isle of Cyprus. His proper name was Josie, to which the apostle named him Barnabas, signifying the son of consolation. The son of consolation. He was generally considered one of the 70 disciples chosen by the Lord. And we need to remember that Jesus chose 70, and then he chose 12 out of the 70. He was brought up with Paul at the feet of Gamaliel. So he was a what? That would have made him a what? Taught by who? He was taught by Gamaliel, but what would he have been of that day? A what? Yeah, but what sect of people? Would he have been a Sadducee or a Pharisee? He would have been a Pharisee. So he would have been part of the Pharisees. When the apostle came to Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion, Barnabas introduced him to the other apostles. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Now, here we see that after Paul's conversion, he went to from Damascus after he had been converted, and he went to Jerusalem because he wanted to see the apostles. Now, why was it the apostles were afraid to see Saul? That's right. He had a bad reputation of persecuting Christians. Wherever he went, he would get Christians and he would throw them in jail, or he'd have them beaten, or he'd have them crucified. And Paul was not the nicest man upon the face of the earth. Now, all this took place in about A.D. 37. But 5 years afterward, the Church of Jerusalem, being informed of the programs of the gospel at Antioch, sent Barnabas there, who beheld the great joy, the wonder of the grace of God. In Acts chapter 11, if you want to turn there, Acts chapter 11, verses 22 to 24, it says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church what was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exalted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, in which much people were added unto the Lord." Here we see that he exalted the the faithful there at Antioch. We're going to need to remember that these churches were just starting out. You know, there were churches spreading throughout that whole area, and they were all starting up. And Paul wanted to make sure, and the church of Jerusalem wanted to make sure, that all these churches were started up correctly, that they weren't preaching false doctrine, that they weren't preaching something that wasn't true. So they would send the 70 disciples out to different churches just to make sure that everything was set up and running correctly. You know, sometimes afterwards, he went to Tarsus to meet Paul and bring him to Antioch, where they jointly labored 2 years and converted great numbers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the disciples were first called, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So here we see that after the church at Antioch had got going, Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch. They stayed there for 2 years, soul winning, knocking on doors, and seeing people get saved. And the people of Antioch were called Christians first. Now, they left Antioch about AD 44 to convey alms or brought tithes and offerings from the church to Jerusalem. At their return, they brought John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. While they were at Antioch, the Holy Ghost directed that they should be separated for their labor among the Gentiles to whom he had pointed them. Now, here we see that there was Paul and Barnabas. Okay, the two of them were together. They got John Mark, who was a cousin to Barnabas, and they came in and God separated them. How did God separate them? Who can tell me how they got separated? What was that? Yeah, okay. There was a dissension between Barnabas and Paul. And Paul said, okay, fine. And he actually, the dissension was between Paul and John Mark. And so anyway, so they separated, and John Mark went with Barnabas, and Paul took Silas. And they split up, and the four of them then went in different directions and furthered the gospel of Christ. But they departed unto Cyprus, where they converted many there. The proconsul, they preached at Pergama without much success by reason of the malice and of the Jews that were there. But being come to Iconium, they made many converts there. Here the Jews stirred up a sedition and obligated them to retire to Derbe and Lystra, where Paul cured one of Annas, who was had been lame from birth. The people of Lystra regarded them as gods, called Barnabas Jupiter, Paul Mercury, and would have sacrificed them, which the two apostles, with great difficulty, had to talk them out of them being gods. Now, we need to realize the mindset of the people in that time period. The people of that time period looked to other gods all the time for their religious freedom and things like that. And there were an awful lot of cults back in the early days of the church, much like there is today. You know, you may say, well, there's no cults today. There is a lot of cults out there today. In fact, we had a boy in our school that came in the other day, and he said, hey, he says, we signed up to be spiritual leaders. We're going to be leaders for teenagers in this area. And I said, oh, really? I said, what group did you sign up with? And he told me the name of the group, so I thought, something's not right about this. Just, you know what I mean, just something wasn't right. So I went and I went on the internet and I looked up this group. And this group is a cult. They came knocking on the door and they put in this big talk about how these teenagers could be spiritual leaders and how that they could take and elevate themselves to be better than any other teenagers in the area spiritually, okay? And so we got to looking at the website, and they are they're mono God. That means they only believe in one God at a time, all right? And they have like 15 gods that they worship. Let's see, Paul was a god. Moses was a god. Abraham was a god. Isaiah was a god. And they don't believe that in a triune God. They don't believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They don't believe that Jesus came, died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. They don't believe that. They don't believe the Bible. They have their own book, so to speak. And so I went in, and this whole thing started back in the early 1800s. And they had a guy that started this thing. Well, they set him up as a god, too, kind of like the Mormons did with Joseph Smith. And so anyway, they're believing all of these things. And what they're doing is they're preying on teenagers, trying to make them realize that they can be gods themselves. And they set themselves up as a god, believe it or not. And I said to Abed, I said, did you really sign up for this? He was, well, I just wanted to do my homework, and I wanted to get them out of there. And I said, so you signed up for a cult, not knowing what it was, not knowing what they believed. Well, he says, they were old. I said, yeah. And he says, well, I figured old people knew what they're talking about. I said, apparently they did know what they're talking about, but you didn't. Well, it taught him a big lesson. To always ask questions about what's going on. And so he signed up Sarah too, his sister. And so Friday night I said to Sarah, I said, hey Sarah, I said, I hear Abed signed you up for a cult. She goes, yeah, and we got out of it. And I said, well, what happened? She says, we found out what it was after you talked to Abed. And we went and went in, and sure enough, it's what you said it was. And we called them up and we said, we're not interested. Bye. Click. And but what they're doing is, and this is the way they get them. They say, we're going to have a spiritual Bible study at our house on such and such a night. Now, they have three temples here in Arizona. One is in Eloy, one is in Tempe, and one is in Phoenix. They have these temples. I can't remember. It starts with a B, and it's a religion, and it's worldwide. They have about 2.5 million people that belong to this. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Huh? Yeah, that's it. That's it. Yeah, that's it. Yep. And anyway, they after getting to look at what they believe in stuff. It reminded me of probably what was going on in this time period with the early church, because these religions have been around, you know, a lot of these religions have been around for many, 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 many years. But they took off from there, and they, I can only imagine what it was like for Paul and Barnabas trying to talk these people out of sacrificing them. Because that's what they want to do. They figured that if they sacrificed them, they should be able to take and come back and reincarnate themselves because they were gods. And that's what they set them up as. You know, Jupiter and Jupiter and Mercury. And so they figured that they would, be able to sacrifice them, and those gods would take care of them forever and ever and ever. But having revisited the cities through which they had already passed, and they preached the gospel as they went, they returned to Antioch in Syria. Now, in 51 A.D., Barnabas was sent with Paul from Antioch to Jerusalem on the occasion of disputes concerning the observance of the legal rites to which the Jews wished to subject the Gentiles. Now, if you remember what that was, what did the Jews want for the Gentiles? Huh? Yeah, but in order for them to be Christians, the Jews wanted them to be circumcised. They wanted all the Gentiles that got saved to be circumcised, and Barnabas and Paul went back to Jerusalem to make sure that they had it clear that this was not part of salvation, being circumcised. Now, Peter arrived there soon afterwards, and this led to the the difference, so to speak, between Paul and Peter. Now, Barnabas, too, who being by descent a Levite, might retain some of the former notions and some of the other things that they want to do. But what else was there that the Jews wanted to do or wanted the Gentiles to do? Keep the law. They wanted them to keep the law. They thought that if once you're saved, you still had to keep the law. You still were under the law. They wanted them to do the sacrifices. They wanted them to do everything that was in the law. And Paul, he says, no, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. If not by works that we have done, but by what Jesus did on the cross. And so here we see that Paul and Barnabas and Peter, after great talking and things like that, they showed them that it was by faith that a person is saved, not on your own merit, not on your own works. And now, so here we see that Cyprus and in Asia Minor, there was a lot of people who were saved. Barnabas desired that John Mark might accompany them, but Paul objected to it because Mark had left them on the first missionary journey. Now, thereby the two apostles separated. Now, Paul went towards Asia and Barnabas and Mark to Cyprus. Now, this is all we know certainly about Barnabas. And it's amazing of how God will take and only give us so much information out about a person. We really don't know anything about. Read the Bible and see how many people you know a lot about in their childhood. None of them, other than David. You don't really hear a lot of people talking about a childhood. Barnabas, all we know is he was born in Cyprus. That's it. We don't know anything about his mom and dad that much. We don't know anything about his relatives. We don't know anything really about him other than what he did with the Apostle Paul. And it's amazing to me that God will only allow us to see a certain portion of these people's lives. It'd be like like Tony. We know nothing about Tony from before he started here. You know what I mean? As far as, I don't know what his childhood is like. I don't know what it, or anything like that. And that's the way it was with the Bible. God will only show us what he wants us to know about those that he wants us to learn about. Now, there's a lot of the writings of the older people say that the apostle, which is there was an apostle, or there was a I'm sorry, there was a epistle. There we go. There was epistle which is attributed to Barnabas, though being without an inspiration, and there's no inscription on it at all. Who wrote it? It's not known to whom these progresses were from, and or anything like that. It was first published by Archbishop Usher, or in Greek and Latin, and translated into by Archbishop Wake in his genuine epistle, in the Epistles Fathers, it's called, and has often been reprinted. If not to be a production of Barnabas, however, the companion of Paul, but may be safely concluded from the internal evidence, though it may have been written by some other person of the same name. Now, there's a lot, and this is one thing that we need to realize, is that there's been a lot of books back in that time period that were written by different people. There was, they say that Paul wrote a lot more than what is put in the Bible to different places. But it was not what? Inspired by God. It was not inspired by God. And there, that's why there's a lot of different writings and things like that that they have turned up over the years, but they do not have inspiration to them. Pardon? Who's what? Who determined that? The churches. And now, in order to take and be canonized in the Bible, all right, there was a certain thing that had to be done. What was it, Brother Echoes? Do you know? What had to be done for a book to get in the New Testament?
Well, it had to be agreed on the
Scriptures. Yep. Right. Now, it had to be approved by who? The apostles and the church. Right, and they had to vote on it unanimously. And so an inspired book had to be first approved by the apostles. Do we have any apostles today? You can't. They cannot be canonized. Oh, yeah. Well, it's just like the Apocrypha, okay? The books of the Apocrypha. All right, there's things in the books of the Apocrypha that they believe were not inspired, but in the Catholic Bible, the Apocrypha, in fact, in the original King James Bible, in the original King James Bible that was 1611, you'll find the Apocrypha in there. What's that? It's the last books of the Old Testament. And now I've read all the Apocrypha, you know, just to read it, to see what it says in there. And the only book out of the whole works that I found that might have some merit to it was the Book of Maccabees. That was the only book, and believe it or not, the Book of Maccabees was originally canonized into the Bible, but then the Jewish scholars found some inerrancies in it, and they took it back out because there were some things in there that were not the way they should be. And so they took the Book of Maccabees back out of the Old Testament. You know, you've got the Book of Solomon, you've got the Book of Maccabees, you've got the Book of, yeah. And so there are different books in there, and it's good reading, you know what I mean? But it's not inspirational. You know, it's not, it's not God-breathed. So what we need to realize is that even though they're good reading material, it's just reading material. It's much like a commentary. You know, I like commentaries, but I read them just to see if they have something different in it than what I'm looking at. Yes, sir.
Someplace along my life,
Okay, now they did on their Bible. Okay, they have, okay, if you take and you have to look at the two different texts. You have the Textus Vaticana, which is the Catholic version, and you have the Textus Receptus, which is our version. And the Textus Receptus was translated into English by King James in 1611. Actually, it was 1607, but it wasn't originally put in until 1611. But they did a lot of the work on it from 1607 to 1610, and then that's when it was put in. Now, the Textus Vaticana is similar to our Bible, but there is some differences. And now, a lot of the new translations that are coming out are translated out of the Textus Vaticana because there is no Textus Receptus anymore. So what we need to realize is that most of the translations that are coming out now are all being translated out of the Catholic Bible, so to speak, or the Textus Vaticana. Now, they found the Textus Vaticana in the catacombs underneath the Vatican, and they had no idea it was even there. Yes, ma'am. Huh? Well, okay, the Catholic religion has been, do you remember when it came in, Brother Echoes? It came back in just about the first century was coming over. Pardon? Yeah. Yeah.
That's where it is.
Right. So, that's one thing I like about our Old Testament survey and New Testament church history. New Testament church history goes all the way back to the cross, and then it comes forward, and it gives a really good overlook of the different religions and when they started and how they started. It goes in the days of Constantine, goes in the time of Martin Luther, and it goes all the way through all those periods. And it's really, really a good course. If you want to take the course, let me know, and I'll get you the paces for it, and you can take and go through it. All of the biblical studies that we have in school is available to anyone in the church. If you want to go through New Testament survey, let me know. They rewrote all of New Testament survey. New Testament survey is a very difficult course now from what it used to be. Old Testament survey is a very, very difficult course, and it is really good. You get through Old Testament survey, and I guarantee you know what's going on. If you want to know where the church started and what the church has done through the ages, New Testament church history. If you want to know what went on with Christ and his life, take the life of Christ. There's a lot of things that you can take and do, and those are just the high school courses. Then if you get into the college courses, you can take Greek, you can take Hebrew, you can take New Testament survey, college New Testament, college Old Testament. You can take Origin and Science. That is a fantastic course. We had kids last year take Origin and Science. They had it in the high school curriculum that you got college credits for it, but now they moved it into the college, the International School of Bible in ACE, and so you can't take it anymore in high school, but you have to take and be enrolled in the college, but I can still get the paces. So, but those are some things that if you want to get into a really in-depth study, of New Testament and Old Testament. Those are really good courses to take. But here we see that this one book that they found, the tract is also, it goes on to name the Gospel of Barnabas. But from Dr. White, at the end of the Barton lectures, it was given the excerpts specifically that satisfies a very impartial mind to this position of Barnabas actually writing this epistle. So they have no idea who really wrote it, and it's not inspired, and so it was not even thought about being canonized into the Bible. But, you know, there's a lot of these old writings and things like that that are very interesting to read, because you can take and read them and you can get a little bit of insight as to, you know, what went on in that day period, if you can find them written in English. A lot of them are still written in Greek. A lot of them are written in Latin. And the only way you can read them is if you know Greek or Latin. And so there's been a lot of different ones like that that have never really been translated into the English language. So, but that just gives you a little bit of an insight of what Barnabas was, who he was, when he lived, where he traveled, how that, you know, he was converted and things like that. And so, all right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the life of Barnabas. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. We start in about 10 minutes.